Good morning. Let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 19. While you're turning there, I thought I would share. I don't think I've shared it with you. I bought a watch. I haven't worn a watch in 10 years, maybe? I don't know. I mean, I have a phone and it has a time on it. I don't really think about it, but I saw this old Casio. It's like $25. It's a Casio watch like we all wore back in the 80s, if you're that old. And I was like, oh, I'll get that. That'll be fun and nostalgia. So I got it, and it came with a little fold-out of directions, and I threw that in the garbage because I don't need that. Most men don't need directions, and many of you women also think you don't need directions. We all think we don't need the directions, and I know I didn't because even though it's been decades since I had a watch like this, I was able to figure it out, except for the stuff I couldn't figure out, and now I don't care about those features. Those features are irrelevant to me. I will never know what they are, and it looks like it does a lot. I can tell what time it is and make the light go on. So that's pretty good for me. And we all do that with directions. Like I know we do it. Like we can figure it out. We put it to the side. Sometimes we learn the hard way. But then there are those areas of life where we don't play around as much. And if we do, there are real consequences, like with medication. You get the wrong dosage of medication, you can get sick, you could die. If you, power tools, people that disregard the instructions that are given for power tools can lose fingers, if not limbs, and life. We know that, right? So we know that the stakes are higher with some things, and with those things, we know to pay attention to the directions or to the instructions. And yet we do this with God. We do this with the Christian life. People in general, whether they are spiritually oriented or consider themselves devoutly Christian, we oftentimes just kind of leave the instructions out of it. Now, that's not true for a lot of us here. I know we really strive to be a biblical people, but by and large, it's really common for people to conceive of their relationship with God and their walk with God and their daily spiritual life as something that they essentially create. It's what works for them. It tends to be pragmatic or just whatever seems to work in the moment. And the problem is, if you don't know what God's word says, you can't really know the God that you want to know or walk with. And so here is Psalm 19. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8 to help us to understand the place of God's word in the life of faith. This whole series that we're doing called Walking with God is a practical series on what we call piety, right? The Christian life of faith lived out practically. And here we're considering where the word fits in a practical level and why it's so important. And so listen to Psalm 19, verse 7. Here, David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would help us to see and understand, embrace, be changed by your word, and that in our desire, in our longing to know you and to walk with you, to experience you in all of life, we pray that your word, your revelation, this holy scripture would not only frame our lives, but it would form it and empower it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so if you notice, you might have noticed, as we're reading through those two verses, we have a few things happening in parallel, right? There's some Hebrew parallelism happening here. And you see that there is a name given to Scripture, right? It's called the law, or it's called the testimony, or it's called the precepts, or it's called the commandment. You'll see a name given to the Scripture. There's an attribute given each time with it, right? So it's perfect, or it is right. And we also see an effect that accompanies it, something Scripture does. And each time, we see this again and again in a kind of parallelism. And so how does the Word of God work in our lives? What does the Word of God do to equip us to walk with God? If this is the principle that we really are holding on to, that the Word of God equips us to walk with God, if that's what we're going to learn and live by, what is it that we see Scripture doing here? And we have four things. Number one, the Word gives life. The Word gives life. You see what he says in the first half of verse 7? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Law. Now you see law and you might think, commands. It includes commands. The word law can mean different things at different times depending on how it's used. And here, the word law doesn't just mean command. It means the totality of Scripture. It means God's revelation. And this is a common thing that we see people doing in Scripture. Jesus, for example, again and again, will refer to the law, but he will quote the Psalms. Or he will quote, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:21. Here's an example for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, Paul says, "In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people." He's quoting from Isaiah. And so the law can mean commands, it can mean various things, but here it refers to Scripture, the revelation of God and its meaning, the law of the Lord, the truth of God, the very doctrines of God. They are perfect. You see it, right? They are perfect. This means that they are complete. They lack nothing. They are effective. It means that the Scripture that God has given us is exactly what it is supposed to be. The Bible that you read is exactly the Bible you're supposed to have. And there's a doctrine that Christians believe that's important to us, right? It's important to us. It's called infallibility. We believe in the infallibility of Scripture. And most people think, like, oh, infallibility means there aren't any errors in it. That's not what infallibility means. That's inerrancy. We believe in that one too. But infallibility, this is the idea that the Scripture is sufficient and efficient. It means that Scripture does what it's supposed to do. It does not fail. It's infallible and it's sufficient. It is not only the only thing that will accomplish these spiritual works in our lives, but it is all we need and nothing else to grow in these ways. So we have this law of the Lord, all of Scripture and its doctrines, right? It is perfect. It is complete. It is exactly what it needs to be, and it revives the soul. Reviving. Reviving. We all like that word, right? Because only good comes with reviving when God's doing that, right? We have people that are revived spiritually out of a sinful state of slumber, or we have people that are made alive in Christ through the sovereign working of the Spirit when they're born again. This idea of reviving, it essentially means in Hebrew returning. It means a converting. In fact, if you like the old King James Bibles, that's how it's translated, converting the soul, because it essentially means to turn back. But translators will oftentimes look at this and go, well, the idea, though, is that there is a spiritual awakening that is producing the returning. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The soul, right? Your heart, we're talking about something internal and something spiritual, something real, something you can't manufacture. God revives your soul. It's not external. It's not superficial. It's not behavior modification. It's not learning something new and working really hard at it. It is God transforming you on the inside that's leading to an ongoing turning or returning to the Lord. We think about things like the new birth, being born again, or what we call the doctrine of regeneration. You know, Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says that you have been born again to a living hope by the word of God. God uses his revelation, this book, to pierce the heart and make it live. God does that, and he only does it through his word. or sanctification, our growing in spiritually, our becoming who God has designed us to be, where we leave behind sin and evil and we embrace God's way, holiness and righteousness and love. And that becoming, that sanctification happens by the word. And most of you are familiar with Psalm 1, right? And in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not sit in the counsel of the wicked, right? What he does is he meditates on God's law, on his word day and night. And because of that, he is healthy. He's like a tree planted by streams of water who is constantly bearing fruit. If we grow spiritually, if we're going to grow and become, it will happen through God using his word to make us live and thrive. Revival itself, and we all need that from time to time. We get cold, we get hateful or angry or lazy or apathetic, and we need God to stir us up, to wake us up out of our slumber. We see it in passages like Psalm 119. He does this by his word. In Psalm 119:25, David says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. So this is one of the things the word does. The word of God gives life where it is needed. And only the word of God is used by God to produce that effect. The Spirit uses the word to make you truly live. Number one. Number two, the word not only gives us life, the word makes us wise. We see it in verse 7, the second half. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word testimony used for scripture here. It's a testimony. You know what to give your testimony means. It means you're going to court. It means you're going to have to stand before a judge and a jury, a prosecutor, a defender, and you are going to have to tell the truth. You're going to share your words. You're going to be a witness. And what you try to do is give the best recollection that you can. But here we're talking about God's testimony, the testimony of the Lord, God as witness, and he isn't giving us a recollection. He is giving us a revelation. It is God speaking in his word, perfect, life-giving truth. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That means it's certain. It's trustworthy. It's not a theory. When the Lord speaks to us, he's not guessing. He's not figuring it out. He's not a verbal processor like I am, where I've got to talk it all through. Nobody needs to hear it, but I need to, that's how I'll talk it all the way. God's not doing that. God's not giving us a theory. He's giving us a disclosure. He's revealing truth. And it made me think, I was thinking about this all week, it made me think of conspiracy theories, right? And all these other theories about life and whatnot, but theories about conspiratorial issues in particular. Let's just go with an easy one that nobody's going to get too mad about. We'll see. We'll find out. Maybe you're one of those. UFOs. Okay. So we've all grown up. All of us have grown up with the whole UFO thing. And you either don't care or you like it or you think it's fun. And maybe you think there's something to it. Maybe not. Whatever. Charles Spurgeon believed in UFOs and aliens. Anyways. So there was this whole thing that people had developed, and all these ideas of conspiracy theories about UFOs and where they come from. And then finally, just a few years ago, we started getting something called disclosure. The government's finally going to tell us the truth because they're so good at that. And so the government's going to offer disclosure, and we won't have theories anymore. We will finally have a revelation. And it was like, they're admitting that they say, well, we don't really know, but can we believe that? The disclosure is supposed to be a revelation of truth. And in the world, it just doesn't work that way typically. But with God, it's the only way he works. He reveals truth. His word is sure, his testimony is certain, and it makes the simple wise. Wisdom. The word grants wisdom. God uses his word to equip us to know how to live well before the face of God in all of life. It's a practical outworking of God's revelation in the particulars of our very lives. God makes us wise. And it's beautiful because what this means is that God is not just a teacher. He's not just the one that wrote the book, right? And he sends it off. He is the tutor that comes with and says, I am going to teach you this book. I am going to give you the wisdom. I'm going to help you to understand and grow in all of this because he gives us his spirit, right? That helps us to understand and bring to mind. And he gives us his church with pastors and teachers that help us to grow. He gives us all the resources that we need to grow in this, to become actually wise. God wrote the book and he steps into us to tutor us, to teach us that we can better understand not just what the word says, but what it means in our lives. And this made me recall something I read by Ann Dutton. Ann Dutton, not a character in a TV show. Ann Dutton was an 18th century Reformed Baptist star. She was one of the most published women of her day. She oftentimes had to write under a pseudonym because, you know, women, like they, don't talk to me, woman. Like, just get, you know, men can be, and certainly were back then. You shouldn't be. So she would oftentimes write under a pseudonym, but she was loved by the church. She wrote tracts and pamphlets and books, and she was famous for writing letters to people who were struggling with their faith or with assurance, and she was just this Reformed Baptist gospel Jedi that was constantly encouraging and directing people towards the truth using the Word of God. George Whitefield and her were very good friends, and they were constantly referencing each other and encouraging people to go. So many of the big people that we know that were alive at that time, preachers and pastors and theologians, they admired her and learned from her. Anyway, she writes this letter. You can get her writings online or by the book. In one of her letters, she is responding to a woman who is feeling, well, you'll see. She says, Dear Madam, you lament that you have made so small a proficiency in grace since ever you made a profession of the Lord's name. She's not growing. She doesn't feel like she's growing at all. And who is there that has tasted that the Lord is gracious, but may and must join with you? Like, we all feel that way, she says. She says, alas, we are poor proficients in the school of Christ. And I do not doubt that those who have learned the most think that they would like to start all over again. But a privilege unspeakable it is that we have a master who is infinitely tender, that abounds in compassion, that can bear with our dullness, that loves us as his own, that can teach us to profit, and will shortly make us scholars of the highest form and masters of the heavenly arts of perfect love and ceaseless praise to his immortal honor and our eternal joy. Ann Dutton knows how to encourage a person. Identifying and recognizing, yeah, I understand what you feel dull, you feel like you don't know, you feel frustrated. Yeah, we all feel that way as we're growing, but Christ doesn't leave you. Christ will continue to grow you. The Word will make you wise. God will give you the wisdom that you need. The Word gives life. The Word makes wise. Third, the Word rejoices the heart. First part of verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Precepts, right? Now we're talking, right? Now we're talking commands. Yes, here the emphasis is on the commands, the will of precept, like God's will for our lives, but the will of precept. Those things that he has commanded us, those things that he has given us that he expects us to do, or things that he expects us not to do. These are God's prescriptions to the sick, because we're all sick. God doesn't give the law to any righteous people. There are none. He doesn't give the law to any perfect people. Now, of course, if there were perfect people, the law would still be in effect. He gave Adam and Eve laws, for they had sinned. But what we're in a situation where God has given us his book. He's given us this revelation. He's given this prescription to the sick, to the sinners, to those who are dead in themselves and can only be made alive by God's prescription. And the prescription oftentimes is a will that he intends for us to follow. And this prescription, these precepts, are right. They're right. And that's very reassuring that God's word is right because everybody's telling everybody what to do. I mean, you can't turn on any podcast without some expert, right? Scare quotes, they're experts. In whatever field, right? Like the new popular one, well, it's been going on for a while, it's not new, is this wave of like super masculine podcasts where they're trying to teach men how to be more masculine. And they all have their rules. And sometimes the rules are a reflection of a principle that you would see in scripture. Other times it's the opposite. It's sin and evil. Sometimes it's just made up. Sometimes it's silly. But they act as experts and they're constantly giving these prescriptions. They're not right. Those are mostly opinions. But the word of God is right. To say that the word of God is right means that it's righteous. It means that if he commands you to do something, if he calls you to do something, that thing is moral and good. He knows what is best. And the word, and not only the word in general, but even the precepts, they rejoice the heart. They bring joy. We find joy in God through the word. We find joy in his ways. And we find true joy in his word. The reason we can delight in all of it is because it's the word of God that he uses to revive us and make us wise. All of this work comes together so we can delight in the word because of how God uses it. So we go to it and we feast on it. In Jeremiah 15, I've been thinking about this all week, this verse in particular. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I found your word and I started eating. I started taking it in, ingesting it and digesting it so that it would be stored up in my very soul that I might be revived, be made wise, and experience real joy. This is what the word of God does. It gives us life, makes us wise, and rejoices the heart. And fourth, finally, the word gives sight. Last half of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Commandments, right? Back to this idea of precept. Because we're talking about all of the word in its different facets, right? You've got commands that are very precise, commands that are big picture in which all other sort of forms of obedience fit, right? To love God and to love man, all of it fits into that. And then we get to parse things out in particular. The commandments of the Lord, David says that they are pure. They are without contaminant. You want to drink pure water. You want to listen to pure rock and roll. You want purity, right? Because that means there's nothing in there making it less than what it's supposed to be. You want it to be pure and good. And the word of God is pure, without contaminant. That means without error. That is inerrancy. We believe in these two things. Historically, Christians, right? We value God's word. We believe that it's perfect, meaning that it is inerrant. It is true in those original documents, that, and we have such good copies of that today. We are very blessed. It is true and without error. No lies detected, no deception to be found, no mistakes to be made. And it's not only inerrant, it's also infallible, meaning it's effective and it achieves the goal God intends for it. It doesn't fail. So the commandment is pure. And what it does is it enlightens the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. It gives sight. And I read Spurgeon on this, and Spurgeon, he said, you know, if you stare at the sun, it takes out your eyes. If you stare at the sun, it blinds you so that you can't see. He says, but when you stare at the brighter than the sun revelation of God, it actually corrects your vision. It improves your understanding of God so that you can see things as they truly are. You get enlightenment. And this is what God does with his word. He gives you two things, right? He gives you a perspective that is usually new and a perception that is healthy. Those are two different things. God gives us a better perspective, right? In other words, God says, usually it's like this. You've been looking at things from down here, not understanding what's going on because it's all kind of smashed down and dark and scary. But God sees it all, beginning, middle, and end. And God is oftentimes helping us to have a different perspective on our circumstances. And he says, well, I want you to see it from this angle. And he gives us a revelation like, oh, God has a purpose, even in this bad thing that I'm experiencing. Or so God says, I want you to have a different perspective. Don't trust what the world is saying. Don't just go with your own instincts and your own negativity when you're looking at something that you're frustrated with. Instead, see my purpose and my plan. You get a different perspective. But then you also are given an improving perception, your ability to understand how to think through what you are now facing. Perspective and perception is a gift. See, the Word of God, in all these ways and more, the Word of God is what equips us to walk with God. We can't really know how to navigate the big pieces of life and many of the smaller, more particular areas apart from His Word. We need God's revelation, reviving work, His growing work of giving us wisdom. We need His joy and we need enlightenment. And so what I want us to do, in this series we're talking about practical things. So what does the practice of piety look like, right? So piety is, just a reminder, piety is a love for God that is grounded in Jesus and is expressed in devotion to God, right? So it's fundamentally a love for God that is expressed in devotion, but it's grounded in Christ. And there are practices of piety that we want to embrace. And so I'm going to give you five ways to approach Scripture, five ways to approach Scripture that will help to reap the benefits of the things God is saying. Five ways to approach it. Number one, approach God's Word hungry. Approach it hungry. And if you know what it is, and if you know what it does, you will come to it hungry because it does the things that you need to be done in your heart. When you know what it is, you will value it and want to be close to it. You will want it to be in your heart. Come to it hungry, anticipating that God will do what He says He does when we believe His word. He does it. You see? He gives joy. Does He? Talk to any Christian who's been around the block a few times and ask them, in your worst moments, did God give you joy? I've asked that question a lot. Everyone I've asked says yes. Now, I'm sure I'm going to get a no eventually. I'm sure. I don't always sense joy in the midst of a painful circumstance, but eventually it is there and we find it by the word. So, want to approach God's word hungry. Number two, you want to approach God's word humbly. Hungry and humbly. In other words, when you approach God's word, you need to know your need and your limitations. Know your need, because you're looking into a revelation of God that's going to inform us and transform our minds. It's going to produce all kinds of fruit. But if you know your particular needs, your weaknesses, your temptations, your frustrations, your failures, your fears, if you can identify those things, you bring your need to the Scripture and you will see how God uses His revelation as a prescription to heal your wounds or to give you strength or courage. You have to come to it humbly, recognizing your needs, but also your limitations, because there isn't a Christian alive who reads through the Bible who doesn't go, hold up, wait, I have no idea what that means. That's weird. What do I do with that? You got to know your limitations and recognize them, and it's okay. We all get to those places, and then we say, okay, well, let me consider what the church has said. And we look back, and what God has given us teachers. For 2,000 years, what has the church said? What are the differences of opinion? What are the disagreements? That's all good, but we want to come to it humbly, right, knowing our limitations, because while we can get it wrong, God's word is never wrong. It's always right. Which means, what this means is we approach Scripture with a teachable spirit, open to guidance, right? That's how we come humbly. We come hungry, we come humbly, we come prayerfully. It is, and I did this for years, so I know, and I'm speaking as an expert in sort of like superficial Christian living in hypocrisy, okay? You must read or meditate or take in God's word. You must do so in prayer. Like, prayer has to be a part of the way that you engage in the word, because it is way too easy to treat it like a textbook to tear apart and put back together. It is way too easy to use it as a dictionary that we use to memorize and pull facts from instead of encountering the God who wrote the words on the page for us to love. There's a difference. We want to see this, and we should approach it prayerfully, meditating. And what I really mean here, right, is seeking God. It's so easy for us, like, oh, I'm just going to read my Bible. I'm supposed to read my Bible. Time to read my Bible. I guess it's not. Right now I'm reading my Bible. No, you're not. Look, you're not just reading your Bible. You're seeking the Lord. That's what you're doing. You are seeking divine knowledge. You are seeking communion with the eternal God. And he speaks. He speaks in this book. So we come hungry, humbly, prayerfully, for regularly. Be regular. Regular is always good. And I just mean devotional rhythms. I'm not saying that you need to impose on yourself some sort of artificial rules by which you're going to feel bad if you don't measure up and all of that. What I'm saying is be frequently in God's word, or, and more important really, is to make sure that God's word is in you, right? Meditate on it. Think through it. Go to it. Have rhythms in your life that facilitate your use and imbibing of the scripture. And then fifth, finally, approach scripture corporately. The design in the beginning was always that God's people would come to his word together. We do this on the Lord's Day in particular. This means if you're going to come to God's word, you want to look for opportunities to sit under good teaching and preaching, whether that's here or somewhere else. It's critical to our health. See, the practice of piety values the word of God, because the word of God is what he uses to produce faith in us. And what he does is he uses the word to strengthen that faith. And he uses that word to strengthen our fellowship with him, which is the basis of our fellowship together. The practice of piety calls us to love God and his voice. But I want to warn you briefly here about something different. We've talked about the difference between piety, a good thing, a love for God that is expressed in devotion, and pietism, which is a more legalistic approach to the Christian life. And there's a perversion of piety that we call pietism, that we, most of us, lean to over time. At some point, we begin to lean into it a little bit. See, pietism will do a lot of the right stuff, but it'll look like this. Pietism delights in the doing. Pietism rejoices in the reading of the Bible. Now, you might even think, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with delighting in our doing, and what's wrong with rejoicing in our reading? It's because it's flipped the script on us. You see, piety, real piety, delights in God, right? It delights in God's ways before we delight in our doing. And even when we delight in our doing, we're delighting in what God has done in us. You know, if pietism is rejoicing in the reading of God's word, piety rejoices in God's word. We don't rejoice in our commitment. That's not supposed to be a thing. I'm going to rejoice in my commitment here as if it's this strength that's going to cause me to persevere. Be committed. We should be absolutely committed, 100% committed, sold out, on fire for Jesus, committed with all of our life, with every fiber of our being. Yes. But that is the product of a love for God, a delight in his word. It doesn't champion our own performance or reading. Everybody is made for life with God. The people who hate you or the people you hate. Bad people. God has created everyone to know him. to walk with him. They're all made for this. And you can't know God and walk with God without the Word of God. You can't, because you can't conceive of God on your own as he really is. You can't discern his will apart from his Word. And if we aren't willing to hold fast to God's Word and give God's Word to others, then no one's going to be walking with God. In this Word, God is revealed. And by this Word, our eyes are opened. By this Word, our hearts are revived. And through this Word, we come to Jesus. Without this, we never get there. And that's what we want, right? This is how we can, as sinners, walk with God. Jesus, without Jesus, there is no communion, there is no forgiveness, there is no restoration or reconciliation, there is no hope if Jesus isn't Savior, if he isn't the one that is fixing our essential problem. We're saying you can't get there from here without the Word. You can't get to Jesus or redemption or life. You can't get there from where you are without the Word, because this is both the light and the path. It is the command and the power. It is everything. And you know, one of the titles that Jesus has is Word. It's one of the titles. John in particular calls him the Word. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says all things were made through the Word, and the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. He says Jesus is the Word. He says it again in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says it again in Revelation. Jesus is the Word. So think about it, right? The Word of God that I hold in my hand, the Word of God equips us to walk with God, because the Word I hold in my hand brings me to the Word who holds me. You can't get there from here without this. And when you come to Christ, the Word of God shows you the Son of God, and you are made the child of God who loves to hear his Father's voice. I pray that I would be a man who loves the voice and the wisdom of his Father so much that he will never let go of this book. I pray that for all of us, that we would be people who are so eager to learn from and become like our Father that we closely follow the Son. And we do so by means of the revelation that we have given to us today as we receive it in faith. If you have been considering this, or you think about these things, or you, like a lot of us, I can remember hearing Christians talk about it going, sounds all right. Some of you are weird, but it sounds pretty good. I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I can buy it. You can't. But you can believe it by the grace of God. And I just encourage you, look to Christ, consider your sins, and marvel at his love for sinners like you, and believe, and you'll have eternal life. And his Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us your Word. We pray that you would now teach us by your Spirit, that we would, in exhorting one another, be constantly pointing each other to Scripture. God, would you help us to cultivate hearts that are brimming with love, zeal for you and your truth, for each other, for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.